Morning, church. It's good to see you. It's been good to hear you because I have my back to you, but now it's good to see you. And it's good, been great to worship together this morning, hasn't it? And to do life together, do church together, and be church together. That's what we've really been talking about over these last few weeks, about knowing who we are, trying to discover our why, knowing our why. But also to discover as 168 Christians, as people who live the life of God, not just here on the Sunday morning, but in our workplaces, in our families, and all in the in even just as we're going shopping and doing life, we have influence and we are people of influence, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes we wish we weren't. When we're at our weak spots and when things are difficult, we think, God, you know, how could I ever possibly be a person of influence here? But God takes us and he uses us more than we ever realize. And so this is week three of this series here. And it's a real privilege to follow on from the great two messages that we've had over these last few weeks. I'll start off with a bit of statistics. I don't know how you are with statistics. We've been talking about maths, haven't we, this morning? These ones are probably aren't quite as accurate because they were in the mirror. It's about women and shoes. So don't switch off, blokes, because I know you're all wearing shoes this morning, yeah? Yeah, good, yeah. So apparently, the average UK woman has 24 pairs, now you're all doing a thing in your head now, 24 pairs of either shoes, trainers or boots, you know, lumped together. So I can see you all going through your head, possibly, yeah. And the other thing, one of the other statistics that they said was that 92% of women have admitted that at least two pairs of those have either never been worn or haven't been worn in the last year. Moving on swiftly, yes, and we often wonder, we go through our bottom of our wardrobe sorting them out and whatever, and you think, oh yeah, I'll just keep them just in case. But last time we wore them, we knew they hurt us, we knew we got blisters, we bought the wrong size, they were in the sale, they seemed a bargain at the time, didn't they, girls? Yeah, seemed good idea at the time, and so we bought them, we snuck them in. under cover of darkness into the bottom of our wardrobe, and there they've sat, okay, where they've sat, and life's good. There's just, in this book that we've been looking at, Called to Influence, there was just one particular phrase that captured my imagination, which is really what I'm going to base this morning around, and it's a quote that Heidi Baker said that in this book, and it says, she's talking about whose shoes are you wearing? And as in this picture here, as we can see, you know, so often we try to do life or do things that unexpected things, and we put on the wrong shoes, and so often it seemed a good idea at the time, or we have shoe envy. With other people, we say, oh, they just look so good on this other person. I must have a pair. And so we say, we go down to the shops, we saw someone in some heels, and it seemed a good idea at the time, didn't it, girls? And then we put them on, and they hurt us, but we brought them home. And we say, they go in the bottom of our wardrobe. Or we put them on, and we struggle around, and we're limping. And we're certainly not dancing by the end of the evening. We're limping. The shoes are off, the feet are out. And we're thinking, why on earth did we ever buy those? And so often it's like that in our lives, isn't it? We see people and we see their gifting and their talent. And we think, oh, I just want to be like them. I've got to be like them. And so you do everything in your power to try and copy them and to mimic them and also to walk in their shoes. But you put them on and one foot is trying to dance and the other is struggling. And you've got your Converse, as I say, like in this picture on one foot and your ballet shoe on the other. And it just doesn't quite work. And instead of dancing, we're limping. And then we try to go through life and we struggle on trying to be somebody else, trying to walk in their shoes and it doesn't quite work. And I was just thinking about this and thinking about this phrase. And God just drew me to, first of all, to the story of Moses. And a familiar story. And you know what happened? He was in the being a shepherd in Midian. And he was just walking around the desert area, and we know the story about the burning bush and how he was drawn to it and went over to have a look. And God called to him from the bush. And he said, I must go and see. And God called him and said, Moses, Moses. And in Exodus 3, it talks about this. And Moses said, here I am. And we know the story. God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for where you're standing is holy ground. And then he goes on to say, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Take off your shoes. And I began to think about this and how so often, as I say, we try to be somebody else and we instead of dancing, we're limping. And God says, what you have to do first of all, if you want to live life and if you want to know your why and you want to be to live out your life being the person of influence that I want you to be, what I want you to do first of all is to take off your shoes. Now, Moses may have thought, you know, my feet aren't looking good at the minute, God. I've been walking around this desert for a long time. I've been looking after these sheep for a long time. They're dusty. They're calloused. They're probably smelly. They've probably got sheep poo on them. They're just disgusting, God. And you're calling me to take off my sandals? Are you sure about that? But God says, if you really want to experience my presence, if you want to know my holiness, if you want to know what it is to stand on holy ground, you've got to take off your shoes, Moses. You've got to take away anything that's of this world, that represents this world in your everyday life. And I want you to take your shoes off. And no matter how calloused and how worn and how tired and how dirty your feet are, Moses, I want you to stand barefoot as close to me as possible to encounter my presence, to encounter my holiness. Take off your shoes. And then it says, if it said in verse six, after he says, take off your sandals, God says, I am the God of your father. As soon as Moses had taken off his shoes and he'd come under God's authority and stood on that holy ground, God was able to tell him who he really was. And he said to him, I'm the God of your father. And then when he'd done that, he then went on to tell him what his new sphere of influence was going to be. It wasn't sheep, it was people. And it wasn't sheep anymore, it was to build, to lead a nation into the place that God wanted them to be. And God was saying to me this morning that this is like us. As if we want to be people of influence, first of all, we've got to take off our shoes. We've got to come and take that Sabbath time, that separate time that we've been talking about over these last few weeks, and be prepared to take away anything that is separating between us and God and just stand. And just see the glory of God and how God is working. And they say, as soon as we take off our shoes, no matter how calloused and how tired and how weary our feet is, how smelly we feel our feet are, I say, God, you don't want to look at these feet. They aren't good. God says, take off your shoes. If you want to know who you are, and if you want to know who I am, and to want to know your new sphere of influence that I have for you, take off your shoes. And when you're standing on holy ground, then I'll tell you who I am. And after I've done that, I'll reveal to you your sphere of influence. And he didn't do that with Moses straight away. The full story that God was going to unveil wasn't, he didn't give Moses that all at the beginning. He just told him the beginning of the story, which was probably a good job. He didn't say, you're going to be back here for 40 years, Moses, in a little while, but I won't tell you that one. Okay, but he said, stand in my presence, see my holiness. Let me tell you who I am. And then I'll begin to reveal to you what your sphere of influence is going to be. Take off your shoes. Now, Moses probably didn't think, as I say, that he had very beautiful feet at that point. He could have said to God, why didn't you come and speak to me when I had pampered feet when I was in Egypt? I had someone to massage oils into them, God. They would look pretty cool. And I had someone to wash them. And every time I went into a new place, someone would wash my feet and put perfume on them. And I was in the king's palace. I had lovely feet then, God. But God takes us at that point where we're in our most ordinary, everyday lives, just like Moses was at that point, and says, you've got beautiful feet. And that's what he's saying to us this morning. And just, I was reminded then of this verse in Romans where the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah and talks about us having beautiful feet. This is Isaiah 52. And I love these two verses. I've just been looking at these this last week or so. But I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power. Then at last they will recognize that I am the one who speaks them. Does that ring any bells with what I've just been saying about Moses? Yeah? Revealing his name, recognizing that he is the one who speaks them. And then he goes to say, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. And it's not just good news, it's the good news of peace, the good news of salvation, and the good news that the God of Israel reigns. When you see who I am, when I reveal my name to my people, then they'll know its power, and then they'll go on to have those beautiful feet that bring good news of peace, of salvation, and that God reigns. But the interesting thing was when the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, I began to look at this and it began to sort of think, oh, where have I heard this before? And I looked at the word, the Greek word there for beautiful. And the word there for beautiful is horaios, okay? And I thought, whereabouts in the New Testament have I also thought the word beautiful? And I was just beginning to think, you know, about the story about Peter and John. They've just been filled with the Spirit. This is Acts chapter 3. And they're going up to the temple. It says it's at 3 o'clock service. They're going up towards the temple for the 3 o'clock service. They're just doing stuff that they always did. They were going to church. It was the right time of day to go up to church. They thought it was a good idea to do, to spend time in God's presence, to carry on living their everyday lives. And in Acts chapter 3, it says this, Peter and John went up to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but what I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. And Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. And then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. And the interesting thing about this word, this Greek word that in Romans of beautiful, it's the same word here for beautiful gate. And it's quite interesting because I thought, there's Peter and John doing something that was just very ordinary. Their lives have been turned upside down, and the whole lives of all the Christians have been turned up down. The Holy Spirit had come. God had moved in power, but life had carried on as normal now. Things were settling down, and they were just going about their everyday business. And they see a man who they probably would have seen it many times before at the beautiful gate. And the interesting thing about this Greek word, horaios, means it isn't just mean beautiful as in looks gorgeous, okay? The word actually means more like in the sense of something being ripe, like fruit. When it gets on, when it's on a plant, it's just about ready to eat. It's ripe, it's ready, it's juicy, it's flourishing, it's blooming lovely, basically. Okay, and it's saying that's what the word beautiful here means. So when the Apostle Paul quotes this verse from Isaiah about beautiful feet, and the fact that this word, this beautiful gate, it was the same word, made me think, you know what? The time was just right. As far as Peter and John were concerned, they were just going about their everyday lives. They were walking. They were just doing stuff, just doing life. But they came to the beautiful gate, that ripe, ready, blooming, lovely, flourishing gate. And they saw a guy who'd been sitting there for so long. And it was just ordinary, everyday life. But God took hold of their hearts and said, seize this ripe, ready moment, guys. Don't walk past him anymore. Seize and take hold. The fruit is ripe. It's the time is now. The time is ready. He's just ready for picking. It's beautiful. And as you walk up to this beautiful gate, I want you to have beautiful feet. And I want you to engage with this guy. And I want you to have influence over his situation. I want you to have my power in this everyday, ordinary situation. And I want you to live it out. And I want you both together to flourish. I want you to move on in your experience in me. And I want him to flourish as well. And I want it all to be beautiful. God took their routine. And at the beautiful gate, that ripe, ready gate, he made their feet beautiful. We're people of influence whether we realize it or not. Just everyday life. God wants our lives to engage and to collide, as it were, with his time and his purpose, and for us to be people of influence, to have beautiful feet. And you may say it's all right for other people, they do stuff on their everyday lives that is significant. I just do ordinary stuff. I don't even work. I just look after the kids. And we always put a just in front of that, don't we? I know I always used to. When someone has said to me, what do you do? I said, well, I just look after the kids. And that word I just look after the kids. And God says, no, you've got beautiful feet when you look after the kids. You've got beautiful feet when you go to Tesco. You've got beautiful feet when you're down in toddler group and you're mingling with the parents and the children. You've got beautiful feet in luncheon club. You've got beautiful feet as you go to work and day by day in a job that you can't stand, but you've got beautiful feet. They're ripe, they're ready, and they're flourishing. And you say, but my job is so boring and I just don't like it. And how can I be... I can't flourish and I can't have beautiful feet in this job, and it's not fair. Working in a hospital, I could understand it, you could say, or if I was a surgeon. And I just tell you a story actually. As many of you know, my mum is very seriously ill, hasn't got long, and about 6 weeks ago, we went in for an operation that we thought was going to solve the situation. And she went to Liverpool. And after the operation, we'd heard that it hadn't been, unfortunately, been successful. And the consultant surgeon gathered the family round my mum's bed. She was in the high dependency unit. And we all stood round with the surgeon and various other medical staff and the family. And my mum was able to understand at the time. And he began to tell us, unfortunately, this hasn't worked, blah, blah, blah. And he says, but I see you've got a Bible there by your bed. And we said, yeah, yeah. And he says, are you Christians? And he said, yes. He says, yeah. He says, I'm a believer too. And he says, I want you to hold on to God in this. And this was in front of all his colleagues and us. And bless him. And he said, and he began to just say, you know, just keep praying. Just keep holding on to God in this and keep trusting. And which was great in itself, that, wow, this is fantastic. Thank you, God, for drawing this man along to us in our time of need, this man who loves God he's a surgeon, but he loves God, and he wasn't afraid to stand in front of his colleagues and say those things. But the most powerful thing for us as a family came for the next fortnight. And my mum was then has been in HDU, and she's moved on from there now, but she was in HDU in Liverpool Hospital. And every single day, that man, whether he was on duty or not, would come to the high dependency unit, to my mum's room. And he would kneel by her bed and hold her hand and hold my dad's hand and pray. And that was much more powerful than anything we could have ever experienced as a family. And God put that man there. Yes, he was a skilled surgeon. Yes, he is a skilled surgeon. And yet he was a man of God who loved God. And he had beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. And he was prepared to humble himself, a consultant surgeon in a big hospital like Liverpool, and to kneel. In one day he said, apologize for being late. He said, I've been in theatre till the early hours of the morning, but I had to come today. Every day he'd come and kneel, and no matter whether there was another member of staff in there, he didn't care. He would kneel and he would pray and he would bless. He says, I bless my son every day, he says, but I just bless you in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And it was just the Holy Spirit was in the room. Beautiful feet. Takes us by surprise in our everyday lives. The time is ready. The time is ripe. And God just uses people, us, everyday people. And you may say, that's all right, he's a surgeon, he was a man of influence. How, you know, what else would you expect? He was a caring man, that's fine. But also, within the same couple of weeks, life has been very hectic, and I've been up and down the motorway to thing. And this is another girly thing. I'm sorry to go down the girly things there, but I just desperately needed to have my eyebrows waxed. And I thought, this is not very good, because I meant to be, you know, spending all my time with my... I was starting to look rather... You know, I know they're in fashion now, big eyebrows, but it was just beyond. And it was like, I didn't really have the time to do everyday stuff. I spent all my time just up and down the motorway or in the hospital or doing whatever. And I thought, oh gosh, but there was one time a few weeks ago, and I was up near my mum and dad's house, and I was in town getting some shopping. I thought, oh. I walked past this beautician. I thought, oh, I know this is a bit indulgent and a bit ordinary everyday stuff, but I really just go and nip in and just see. So I went in there and I said, I know I don't normally come here, but just any chance I could have my eyebrows waxed. And she said, oh, yeah, that's fine, no problem. And she said, called over to a lady. She said, will you be able to just fit this lady in? She said, yeah, no problem. So I went in and... do whatever you do with eyebrows waxing. And I'm just lying down and I put all these bags of shopping down. So I'm so sorry. I come here. I'm just in a bit of a rush. Thank you for fitting me in. Put this down and got on the bed. And she said, oh, you know, what you've been doing? I said, oh, I've been going up to the hospital and things are, you know, good. And mum's really poorly. She said, oh, she said, I'm a woman of faith. And, you know, and she says, I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, yeah, wow. I said, yeah, so am I. And we were just able to spend, as she went, In between that, I was able to converse with her. And this woman began to say, you know, she said, I've been through a similar thing myself. He said, but you know, that Jesus is in control and blah, 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 blah. She said, funnily enough, she said, I don't normally work here. She said, I semi-retired, she said, a while ago. But she said, but they were really short-staffed today. And so I wasn't supposed to be here, but I've come in specially. Beautiful feet. So she's a beautician. So even if you're just an eyebrow waxer, say just, if you, it's very important. If you wax eyebrows, if you're a surgeon, it doesn't matter. You can have beautiful feet. God uses everybody. Just going up to the 3 o'clock service, when beautiful feet and a beautiful gait collide, God causes something blooming lovely to happen. Things flourish. God is so good. So we've taken off our shoes. First of all, we've discovered who God is. We've taken time out to be in his presence, to see his holiness, to listen to who he is, and to listen what he wants to reveal to us about our sphere of influence and his plan as he begins to unfold it in our lives. And then we begin to see, as I say, that God has given us beautiful feet, no matter how we feel about them, no matter how we feel about our sphere of influence, and we feel that maybe our job is insignificant, our lives are insignificant. God can give us those beautiful feet, no matter where we are, to declare the good news, as it says back, remember in that what it says, it's good news of peace, salvation, and that God reigns. So once we've done that, God then says, and I know what I want you to do next is put your shoes back on. Put your shoes back on. In Luke 22, when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, he talks about, you know, how he goes away and then the son decides to come back and asks to be just one of the hired men, his father's hired men. And he had no aspiration other than that, but he just wanted to be back in his father's house. But the father, as we know, runs to greet him and kisses him and welcomes him into the family again. And he says he asks the servants to bring 3 things. He asks them to bring a ring and a robe and some shoes. And the shoes in that story were significant because he was saying to that man, sons wear shoes. Slaves in that time didn't wear shoes at all. They often went round barefoot. And he says, I don't want you to be barefoot any longer. I want you to put on your shoes of sonship. I want you to experience what it's like to be part of my family, to come back under my authority, under my covering, in this place where I can bless you and you can be all that I intended you to be. But first of all, I want you to put on your shoes to signify to those around that once again, you have that status of a son. And I want you to live in the freedom of that and enjoy again the fullness. And it doesn't matter what's gone before. I want you to live in the fullness of being my son. Or daughter. And God is saying the same for us this morning. Yes, take off your shoes. Take some time out with me. Stand on my holy ground. Discover what it is I want for you. Oh, let me open your eyes. Have those beautiful feet. But now I want you to come back into the family and put your shoes on. I want you to realize that you are a son and daughter of the King. You know, when the son said that he wanted to be just like one of his father's hired men. You know, actually, the slaves had it better sometimes than the hired men because the slaves at least knew they were likely to be fed and they were likely to have somewhere to sleep. The hired men would come and they were very transient type of employment. And so really what the prodigal was saying when he came back, he says, I don't even want to be a slave. I want just to be a hired man because I don't even expect as much as the slaves. and likely got, and maybe my dad will employ me here and there and there and here, but I'm not expecting anything permanent. But the father does even more than that. He says, come and put on a ring and a robe and some shoes. And God says the same to us. I want you to put your shoes back on. I want you to realize who you are and whose you are and under whose covering and authority you go out with those shoes on every day. You're my son. You're my daughter. Live in the freedom of that. Walk with my shoes. Danielle Strickland told a story fairly recently. I was listening to one of her podcasts or something on YouTube from her. And she was saying that when she was first starting out in ministry and she went to Russia as part of her mission. And she went to a guy's house, an old Christian guy who was in his 80s at that time. And there's a small team of them went, and they had to take an interpreter, obviously, because they didn't know the language at all. This interpreter wasn't a Christian, but she came recommended, and she came with them. This guy's very humble house, and him, this guy called Vladimir, and his wife Anna. And he began to tell some fantastic stories about how God had used him and God had moved in his life. And one of the stories was that when he was 16, he'd become a Christian in St. Petersburg in an open-air service. But by the age of 17, Stalin had begun to arrest the Christians, and he was included in that. And he was sent to prison at the age of 17. And it was a really rough place. There was in his cell, there were 50 men, but only 30 beds. And it was, a lot of them were hardened criminals, obviously didn't want to be there. It was a violent place. There was a lot of anger and really uncomfortable place to be. Really difficult place to be. And most of the men there hated Christians, hated Vladimir. There he was, a 17-year-old. He didn't know the Bible very well. He'd only been a Christian a year. He had no real experience of God. But every day he would take a piece of charcoal out when he was out in the yard or around the area, and he had a small piece of paper. He would write on this bit of paper, "Please send me a Bible." And he would roll it up, chuck it over the wall of the prison. And do that every day. And many of the prisoners would mock him and just laugh at him. Just, for goodness sake, you bring me a Bible. You just must be out of your mind. And they would bully him. They would beat him up. They would abuse him. And they said, you know, God, I think it's a bit, God's ever going to answer that. And the guards, if anybody ever sent in anything in to the prison for the inmates, the guards would cut everything into four, because they knew that if they cut anything into four, then, you know, then nobody could smuggle anything in, and you know, obviously, you know, things that they didn't want to come into the prison wouldn't come. And one day the guard came in with something wrapped in brown paper, and it was a fish. And they said to Vladimir, "Someone sent you this fish." And they walked in and they cut this fish into four. And they handed it to him, and it fell to the floor, this fish, and into these four pieces. But inside this fish was an intact Bible. And the prisoners in this like cell, "What? How on earth did that get in here?" And God so moved on the hearts of these prisoners and just saw the awesomeness of what had happened. They just fell to their knees, and the power of God came into the cell, and the Holy Spirit moved, and many of the men got saved, and God really moved and started to use this young man of only 17 in a powerful way. And God had provided him with his word in a completely almost ridiculous way inside a fish. Danielle said that he carried on. And this was just one of the many stories that he told of God moving in this guy's life, and had a real powerful experience of God, and how God used him both then when he was in prison and throughout his life. And this guy got some fantastic stories. And she spent a wonderful time with him. And at the end of the day, they came away and she said to the translator, because she was getting all excited, thought this translator's heard these stories, you know, God's going to really use that to speak to her. And she said to her translator, what really impacted you the most about these fantastic stories that you heard? And the translator said to him, she said, you know what? She said, it sounds really strange. He's a great man and has great stories. And she said, you don't speak Russian and you don't know our culture. But she said, you know what? I've never known a man speak to his wife and treat his wife with such love and compassion, grace and respect. And she said, if you want to know what impacted me the most about today, it was how he treated his wife. And she began to cry. And she said, is that what Jesus can do? And we sometimes have things so skewed, don't we? We think that if we get someone along to this meeting and they feel the power of God and they see God move, then they're bound to be impacted. Of course they will. But people are more impacted about how we treat our wives. Or how we treat our children, or how we are in our everyday relationships, the ordinary stuff of life. That's what makes them cry. That's what says, is that what Jesus can do? You see, our calling and on our sphere of influence isn't some otherworldly, elusive thing that we think, you know, we've got to spend 24 hours a day in prayer and fasting to discover. It's here and it's now. And if we're walking with God on a daily basis and we're engaging with God, we don't have to look any further because God has called us to now. And he wants us to have beautiful feet. But he also wants us to put on our shoes, to have that realization that we are sons and we are daughters and we live under his authority and in his family we have all the resources at our disposal. The prodigal son would have thought that he'd spent every resource that he could possibly, you know, he'd already taken half of it, or half of the wealth of the family away. But the father was prepared to put everything back at his disposal. And our Heavenly Father puts everything back at our disposal. But we don't necessarily have to have stories of great impacting things going on in our lives and great testimonies of the Holy Spirit moving. We just have to live life and be blooming lovely at it. And so it may seem that just a simple thing to do, but I know it can be really hard. We're all unique. We've all got different shoes to wear. And God says to us, just come on, put on your shoes. And I like this quote from this book that we've been talking about, Call to Influence. It says, God has created each individual to be unique in their identity. And yet, interwoven together, we become an orderly and dynamic entity. We each have been given specific spiritual gifts, a heart that carries a clear passion for something, or a specific group of people with skills, abilities, and experiences developed throughout life, all of which God predestines for use in the most incredible way. God wastes nothing, turning all things to good as part of his purposes for us.
Wow.